All right, we're going to be in John 21 today. We've been walking through this series and this idea of walking with Jesus, imitating Jesus together as a family and here for our community. Those are things that are valuable here and for us. And really, John 21 is one of these verses and stories that is so powerful. There's times where you could just read it over and over and something else is going to jump out at you and really make it real to you. Today we're going to be looking at verses 15 through 17, and this is where Jesus comes and restores Peter. And really what we're looking at is maybe you've made this type of statement before. Maybe you've said something like, I'm never going to do that again. Or maybe you said, I'm never going back to the old way again. I'm never going to eat that much bacon again. I'm never going to lose my temper at my husband when his cute little perfect puppy messes up again. Maybe someone has said that, or maybe they haven't. I don't think they have. I don't even think they've thought that, but maybe they will today. but we've all said these bold claims of like, I'm never going to do that again. I'm never going to lose my temper. I'm never going to say that again. I'm never going to cut people off or be mad at people in traffic again, right? We've said these things before. And sometimes we say them out of heartbreak, out of conviction, out of hurt, out of pain. Sometimes we've said them in that moment where we felt the weight of what we've done or what we've said. And we think, surely I've learned my lesson by now. And honestly, for a while, like when we say those things, we really mean them in the moment, right? We really mean, I'm never going to do that again. I never want to talk to someone that way again. I never want to look at someone that way again. I never want to treat somebody this way again. But the problem is that even in those moments where we genuinely mean it, life has a way of exposing us. We get tired, hungry, hangry, hurt, disappointed. We get overlooked. We get sick. And in those moments, the pressure begins to rise. And what happens is we discover something uncomfortable, but truth is that our love is inconsistent. That our commitment fluctuates more than we would like to admit. And that sometimes our flesh is stronger than we give it credit for. And if we're honest in those moments where we realize that, one, we can double down and keep trying to pretend and keep trying to perform even better, right? If we realize that my love is not consistent as I want it to be, that my commitment to him fluctuates, or that the flesh is stronger than I would like to admit, then one of the reactions we have is we double down, we do everything we can to hide it or to mask it. When people ask us how we're doing, instead of being honest, we'll say, oh, better than I deserve. Even though what we really mean is, I'm falling apart, but I don't want you to know, and so I'm just going to keep pretending and faking that everything is okay because I don't want you to seem like I don't have it together. Or maybe you've even formed an accountability partner, and really the accountability partner is just one more person for you to lie to and feel guilty about as you do it. Someone that you've said, man, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm going to tell you exactly what's going on. And then they ask you, hey, how are you doing? Have you been upset with your husband about his puppy this week? And you go, no. yes, she has, right? Like, no. And we say, no, things are great. And all we're doing is we're just hiding it because we feel that conviction and that shame of saying, I'm never going to do that again. I'm never going to go back to the old way. The other option is that it can humble us. We can stop pretending and really see who we are. And that's what we want to look at today in John 21 is we want to look at what are the lessons that Peter has learned? Because sometimes we can view these people just as Bible characters and not real people. But Peter is what happens when bold promises meet real weaknesses. You have this scene in John chapter 21, and I said we're going to be looking at verses 15 through 17, but before that, you have Jesus who has been crucified, died, buried, raised again on the third day, came back to life, showed himself to many people and even to the disciples. And the disciples, they questioned everything and they kind of went back to their old way. So you have this scene where Jesus comes upon them. They're fishing. They've been all night fishing and they've caught nothing. And Jesus comes to them and he's like, hey, why don't you try on that side? Right? That's always fun when you're fishing with a buddy, right? And they're like, hey, why don't you try that? You're like, hey, why don't you just mind your business? I know what I'm doing. These guys are fishermen. Before Jesus, that was their profession. After Jesus, like after he died, right? Like they went back to the old way. And what we see is the beautiful part of as we get to this story of Jesus having this conversation with Peter is they do cast their net to the other side. They catch 153 fish, which it's probably less than that because it's a man telling a fishing story. But let's take it for what it is, 153 fish they catch. Jesus has a charcoal fire. He prepares breakfast for them. And then he talks to Peter, and here's what he says. Verse 15. After breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, Peter replied. You know that I love you. Then feed my lambs, Jesus told him. Jesus repeated the question, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, Peter said, you know I love you. Then take care of my sheep, Jesus said. A third time he asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time. He said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said, then feed my sheep. What we see is in this story is Simon had gone back to what he knew. When we mess up, our natural instinct is to run and hide from the Lord, right? I mean, like that's not your fault. That's Adam and Eve. They sinned. They fell. They went and they hid. And what we see is that God came for them. Peter fell Jesus. Denied him three times. And so he went and hid back, doing what he knew to do. And you see the beauty of it is that Jesus went back to him again to restore him. Today, what we're looking at is that if you've ever wondered if Jesus still wants you after you've disappointed him, man, this story is for you. Thomas Edison, he had a laboratory in 1914 that burned down. It actually took out 14 buildings and caused what would be estimated today as $23 million in damage. His laboratory burned down and his son was sad and disappointed. And he said, Dad, what are you going to do? Thomas Edison replied, he goes, there is beauty in disaster. All of our mistakes have been burned up. Thank God that we get to start anew. And isn't that true? Like that failure, you're like, oh, man. But the beauty is that when we get to take it to the cross, it's all done. And it says that he remembers our sin no more as far as the east is from the west. And so there is great beauty in disaster, great beauty in failure. All of our failures are burned up. Our first lesson that we want to learn, and we'll see how far we get today. One, Jesus moves towards us in our weakness. What we see here is that Jesus does not wait for Peter to get it all together. Like he's not just sitting there going, okay, Father, I know I've got to ascend here in a little bit, but I need a little bit more time for Peter to get it right, and then he can figure it out for himself, and then he can come running back to me. Now, even in his failure, even in his weaknesses, we see where Jesus moved towards him. If you're like me, that idea of after a failure to be restored, a lot of times in my mind, the picture is someone that, you know, is just like, you know, have you learned your lesson, right? Folded arms, waiting for me to punish me or to give me a lecture. And can you imagine that that's probably how Peter felt? That's why Peter ran back to do what only he knew to do, to be a fisherman. Even though the news of Jesus' resurrection has reached him, he still would rather run and hide than to face his weakness and to face his failure. But what we see is that Jesus moves towards him. And that's not a small detail in the story. That is the story. Grace is not that we find our way to Jesus. Grace is that he finds his way to us. When you look at Peter was this guy that said bold things. I mean, when Jesus is about to be handed over to suffering and to death, and Jesus is talking about what's about to happen, Peter says, hey, I don't care what's about to happen. I'm going to follow you no matter where you go, no matter what happens. And then he even like goes one step further. He goes, it doesn't matter if even they fall away. Talk about the other disciples. I will never do that. Jesus corrects him. Tells him, you're going to deny me three times. There's times where Jesus was asking, he said, who do they say that I am? Some they're like, well, some say the prophet, some say Elijah, Moses, some. And Jesus says, but who do you say that I am? And Peter goes, you're the Messiah. And Jesus is like, that's right. Flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but only by the Spirit of God. You see this boldness of Peter. Jesus is being arrested. And Peter pulls out his sword. He's ready to fight. Earlier in Matthew, I think 20, James and John's mom like pulls Jesus aside and was like, hey, what do you think if maybe after this thing is done, what if one of my sons sits to your right and one sits to your left? I mean, what a that's a mom right there, right? Like, she knows. Mama Bear's trying to like get her kids a place at the seat. And Jesus is like, what are you talking about? No. And a couple of verses later, it says that the disciples, at hearing this, they became indignant towards them. And can you believe Peter's like, how dare they? I mean, they're trying to sit at his left and his right. Can you guys believe this? And he's going, hey, if they fall away, if they deny you, I won't do it. You have this bold man named Peter that is just a part of us can just relate to him. But I think what you see in this is even in that boldness, that's where his weakness showed up. His confidence was bigger than his actual strength. I don't know if you caught this. It took me a while to get this one. It says, verse 15, after breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter replied, yes, Lord. Who does Jesus ask? What name does he call him? Simon. Look at verse 16. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Look at verse 17. Simon, son of John, do you love me? But John is writing this, and look at what does he say? He says, yes, Lord. Who said? Peter. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Now, if you go back to John chapter 1, Jesus is calling his disciples, and it says that he comes upon two brothers that are fishermen. He says, one is Andrew and one is Simon. Simon means reed, which means easily swayed. Jesus calls them and he says, y'all are going to follow me. And Simon, from now on, your name will be Peter, parentheses, Cephas, which is the Greek name, which means rock. So Jesus renames Simon as Peter. And John, everybody knows that. Everybody's calling Simon now Peter. But Jesus says, Simon, son of John, do you love me? I think that's incredible, because what you have is Jesus getting back to, because who was he talking to at that moment? He was talking to Simon, because Peter had already denied him and Peter was gone. That bold, that confident, that hey, I'll follow you to the ends of the earth, that guy was gone. Jesus had to go back and address Simon. Jesus had to go back in the same way that he called Simon when he was fishing to call him a rock. He had to go back to Simon and say, hey, Simon, I want you to shepherd my sheep. I want you to feed them and care for them and tend for them. And it's interesting, when you read throughout the Gospels, you'll see a lot of times where Jesus is correcting Peter. He calls him Simon. Jesus, they're talking about something, and Peter exclaims, you know, like makes a bold claim, and Jesus goes, Simon, get behind me, Satan. Not Peter, but Simon. Oftentimes when Jesus is correcting Simon Peter, he calls him Simon. And whenever he's calling him and commissioning him, he calls him Peter. What we see is that Jesus moves towards us in our weakness. Peter had gone back to being Simon, but that did not disqualify him. That drew Jesus back to him. And it's so significant, because he restores him. And then, like the next book over, they're waiting, praying, seeking the Lord. Right, the Holy Spirit comes. We talked about last week, Pentecost. Holy Spirit manifests in this way. And then what? Like, all this thing is happening. And who steps up? Peter steps up. Preaches the sermon. 3,000 people give their lives to Jesus. God met Simon in his weakness, because he needed Peter to be Peter again. Because in a short while, Peter was going to have to be bold again. You see, weaknesses have this tendency to strip us down to who we really are. Peter thought that he knew himself better than Jesus did. Jesus moves towards us in our weakness. If you turn over to 2 Corinthians, it's just a few books over. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 9 and 10, it says, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insults, hardships, persecutions, and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. God moves toward not just Peter, not just Simon and his weaknesses. God moves towards us in our weaknesses and in our failures. We see it time and time again that where you fail, where you fall short, does not make God go, man, I just thought Derek had it together by now. I'm going to have to give up on him. It says, we'll see where I'm going this summer. But like this is one of the most misquoted verses, that 2 Corinthians 12, right? And it kind of comes from that you know, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible, right? I'm weak and what? He is strong. But what does it actually say in 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10? For when I am weak, who is strong? When I am weak, I am strong. Because verse 9 says, because the power of Christ is working through me. Your weaknesses do not disqualify you. They are actually the ground that he is able to work with. Grace is not that we find our way to Jesus. Grace is that Jesus finds his way to us. Your weakness does not repel Jesus. Your weakness is often the very place where he comes looking for you. That one took way too long. Lesson number two we learned through this is God's grace superabounds. What we see is in this story a little bit earlier in John 21 is where Jesus like tells them where to throw their nets, and it says that he prepares the breakfast, but it's over a charcoal fire. And we've talked about this a little bit before, but there's only two places that like it specifically mentioned charcoal fire. One, it was at Peter's denial. And then two, it's at Peter's restoration. And what we see is that God's grace for you superabounds. Because most of us can imagine grace for a moment of failure. But for the repeated times that we fail, we start to question if it's really ran out. If maybe I've used up all the chances that I have. That we can receive forgiveness, but what about when I really blow it? Or what about when I make the same mistake twice, three times, four times? Right? Like at some point we all have to think. And really, I'm talking to those of us that make the same mistake a lot, because the rest of you are going, I don't make that same mistake twice. Well, I do, okay? Right? But it super abounds that when I mess up and then I do the same thing again and again and again, and I fail again and again and again, at some point I begin to question whether or not there is still grace for that. Like, am I going to use it all up? Not just for me, but for y'all too. Like, I'm needing it. And what we see is that it superabounds. Peter failed him three times, denied him three times. And yet Jesus moved towards him in his weakness. The same guy that promised, I'll never deny you. Romans 5:20, this is where that it comes from. If you just flip over two books there, Romans 5:20, so you don't think I'm making it up. says, God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they were. But as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful grace became more abundant. The Greek word for there means super abounds. That where there is sin, NIV says it this way, where there is sin, his grace super abounds. What we see is that Jesus doesn't just manage this mercy and this forgiveness, like he doesn't just barely pour it out, but that his grace is abundant and it's patient. I think why this passage means so much to me is because what we see right there is a lot of our spiritual life can be built on performance, on looking good in front of others. And then that's what pleases God. But what we see over and over again, especially through the life of Peter, is that even in the failure, God moves towards us and he has plenty of grace for us. I think what is so important is that Jesus is not just forgiving him, but he's restoring him. We have to allow grace to become more than just a theological concept and it to become a lived reality. Like we can't just go, yeah, his grace is sufficient. His grace superabounds, right? Like there's mercies new for us every day. Like that's a theological concept. But we have to let it become a lived reality where we actually wake up in the morning and go, his mercies are new for me every day. That when I sin, when I fail, when I fall short, I go, his grace abounds for me. Because the same person that says that his grace abounds for you is the same one that says, but grace will not be used in vain. Doesn't give us a license to go off and sin just because we know that there's grace for it. But what he says is that grace super abounds. I think so many times we live this idea that grace is just there at the beginning of our Christian walk, right? Like we have grace and we came to him and he forgave us all of our sins. And that's the end of it. But the Christian life, the life of a Christ follower, it begins with grace. It is sustained with grace and it will end with grace. You can't have the life of a Christ follower and neglect grace. Otherwise, you'll have a bunch of crusty, religious, old people with a lot of regrets and a lot of judgments towards the world. Somebody must have seen one of them. Amen, that one. Jesus has more grace than you have failure. So many times I feel like many of us Christ followers, we get stuck in our relationship with him because we relate to God through our failure and not through his grace. And what that does is that puts the focus on me instead of on him. We can't go further with him because we're stuck in our own junk. We're moving. We got it. Lesson number three is that he meets us right where we are. Verse 15, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord. You know I love you. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord. You know that I love you. A third time he asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time, and he said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. What is interesting about this is when you go back into the Greek, and like, I know sometimes we can get too far off on things, but like, this was not written in English. This was written in Greek, the New Testament. And what Jesus says, Simon, son of John, do you agape me? Do you unconditionally, do you covenantally love me? Like the love that the Father has for us, do you love me? And Peter goes, yes, Lord. You know that I phileo you. Phileo is brotherly love, right? Philadelphia, brotherly love. He says, you know that I phileo you. So Jesus says, hey, do you love me with everything that you are? And he goes, yeah, bro, we're cool. I like you, man. And Jesus goes a second time, Peter, or Simon, son of John, do you agape me? And Peter responds, yes, Lord, I phileo you. Jesus, a third time, Simon, son of John, do you phileo me? A lot of times we think that the reason that Peter was offended was because he asked him three times. But the reason that Peter was hurt was because he caught on to what Jesus did. Do you agape me? And Peter's like, man, I like you a lot, bro. Like, do you love me with all that you are? Will you not turn your back on me ever again? Do you love me like that, Peter? Peter goes, bro, we're cool. And the third time, hey, do you like me like you like your brothers? Like a brotherly love, like somebody that you kind of have to love because they're your brother. And do you know what? That statement, he says, Lord, you know everything. You know that I phileo you. Jesus meets us where we are. You have Peter who went from this bold, I'll never leave you, I'll never deny you, to going, yeah, I like you. What I love about this is that Jesus meets us where we are. This is the lesson that we can learn, is that because God is not demanding a performance out of Peter, but he's drawing him into the truth. Jesus lowers the question to where Peter can respond honestly. Jesus would rather have honest weakness than exaggerated devotion. A lot of us were tempted to answer Jesus with the best version of ourselves, the strongest thing we can say, the bravest thing we can say, the most polished thing, so that we can sound committed. But what we see is that Jesus does not reject Peter for giving him the smaller word for love, but he receives it. He used to say, I will die for you. But now he says, you know, I care about you. Because Jesus would rather have an honest weakness than an exaggerated devotion. What we see is that the presence of Jesus transforms us. One of the things that we say about here is encountering Jesus, being transformed by his presence. Because what we see is that when we encounter Jesus, that he exposes the false self so the real self can be transformed. He exposed Peter as Simon. He exposed him, do you agape me? Because that's who Peter was trying to be like. I'm bold and I'm all those things. And what Jesus was saying, hey, I just want to meet you where you are. Because a lot of times we're that Peter. we make those bowl games. I'll never do that again. I'll never lose my temper. I'll never eat that much. Like, I'm never going to do that again. And what happens is that life exposes us as weakness. And the beauty is that God does not reject us for that, but he meets us right where we are. I mean, can you imagine, like, going up to someone you love and you say, man, I love you. And they respond, hey, thanks. Like, you would be rejected, demoralized. Like, what is going on? And that's essentially what Simon Peter does. Hey, thanks, man. Thanks, bro. The beauty is that Jesus doesn't lower the standard, but he comes to where we are, and he gets us to where we're supposed to be. The beauty of that is, imagine going through like a surgery. My mom had, knee replacement, I think. Knee replacement, there you go. Had knee replacement. And like the first day at the physical therapy, it's not like, all right, go run a mile. Like that's not going to work. It wasn't going to work before knee surgery either, but still, let's say it would have, right? Like the physical therapist sees where she is and says, hey, this is where we're going to get you, but we have to start right here. And that's the beauty of Jesus, is Jesus looks at us and goes, Joel, hey, we're going to run a mile, but it's going to take some work. I'm not going to make you run a mile now, and I'm not going to shame you when you don't make it a mile. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to meet you right where you are. I'm going to get you to where you're supposed to be. God is not repelled by your weakness. God is not repelled by your failure. God is not repelled by the parts that we want to hide from everybody else. The parts that we want to cover up. What he does is he is drawn to us in those weaknesses. Because why? In those weaknesses, we can be made strong through the power of Jesus working through us. Last one. We're going to do it. Question 3. A third time he asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time. And he said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. This went from Peter, who was boldly exclaiming things. Like, hey, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. It went to, Lord, you know everything. Honesty and humility are key in the kingdom of God. That's our lesson number 4. I mean, because Peter wanted to just be bold and exclaim it, right? The third time, do you love me? But it's like, have you ever been caught, right, doing something you weren't supposed to? Right? Yeah. And they come to you and, hey, what about this? And like, you know, in your mind, like, my natural response is to lie, right? But have you ever responded like, what do you want me to say? Right? Like, we know we've been caught. I want to lie, but I don't want to lie. So we just go, what do you want me to say? And that's what Peter's saying right here. Like, do you love me? Do you agape me? Like, and Peter goes, what do you want me to say, Lord? Like, you know everything. I can't lie to you. I want to. I want to be that guy. I want to boldly exclaim all the things I'm going to do, even though everyone else is going to turn away. But he came to that point in his life where Jesus came down to his level, met him where he was. And he said, do you love me? Do you phileo me? And Peter couldn't even answer that, like, yes, Lord, I phileo you. He said, Lord, you know all things. That's the turning point in the story right there. Because Peter could have kept trying to perform, could have kept trying to hide, but he just, in humility and honesty, goes, Lord, you know everything. He moved from self-confidence to surrender. From the guy who said, even if they all fall away, I never will. Pride makes promises, but humility makes room for him to move. Pride says, I've got this, which is also a quote you will never hear a woman say. Only men somehow say that, I've got this. But humility says, Lord, you know better than I do. Honesty is not weakness, it's strength. Humility is not defeat, it's the doorway to restoration. There is a deep freedom in that kind of honesty. When Peter says, you know everything, he's admitting that Jesus sees more than he does. Jesus saw the denial, yes, but Jesus also saw the love that he had for him. Humility stops the performance. And the honesty, have you ever had to try to answer something honestly and then, but you have all the excuses of why? Hey, well, what about this? And you're like, okay, well, so here's what happened. Somebody was supposed to take the other plate of bacon and they didn't. I wasn't going to let it go to waste. That's just not right. There's kids on the other side of the world that are starving and that's not going to be me. Right? Like, we have all these excuses. Right? Peter, he goes, Peter, do you love me? Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter doesn't do the excuses. He doesn't say, but Lord, you don't understand the pressure that I was under. They were going to kill me if I didn't deny you. He said, you know everything. We have to stop defending ourselves and stop and start trusting the wisdom and mercy of Jesus. So here's your practice for this week. Let grace meet you where you failed, where your phone went off in service. There's grace for that. From him, not from us, but from him, there's grace. Let grace meet you in the place that you fell. Quit running from it. The grace of God is the greatest gift you can have. But if you are running from it, you'll never receive it. If you're hiding from it, you'll never walk in it. So this week, when you fail, F-A-I-L, I don't say words correctly sometimes. When you fail, let his grace wash over you. Your failures do not repel him. Respond with humility and honesty. Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. We can't pretend to be strong. We have to be honest and humble. Humility opens the door for grace to do its work. And the last one that you're going to work on this week is be bold. Jesus needed Peter to be Peter because in just a few short days, in just a little while, the Holy Spirit was going to come, and like they needed someone to preach that sermon. When you let his grace meet you where you are to wash over your failures, when you respond in humility and honesty, then you get the chance to be bold. God restores you, not just for you, but because he has a plan for you. Who you interact with this week is not just accidental. It's intentional. You have to be bold. There's this, to sum up the message, that there's this Japanese art. And what it does is it takes broken pottery and they put it back together, but what they use in the seams is gold. It takes what was broken, what was worthless, puts it back together and makes it more valuable than it was before. We want grace to erase our mistakes, but a lot of times grace is him highlighting it. We become that broken piece of pottery where we're trying to hide all the scars, all the hurt, all the pain. But the beauty of Jesus is that that grace, that gold, is what keeps us together. And that's what people see. God can't heal what you hide. Receive the grace from him so that you can be who he has called you to be. Amen. Let me pray. Father, we come before you today with your message and your word and your scripture, and there's more to it than I can even imagine. Thank you for these lessons today. Would you be with us as we try to walk them out? We want to receive your grace, walk in humility and honesty, and be bold for your kingdom. And we need your Holy Spirit for any of that to happen. In your name we pray. Amen.